Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance to get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Welcome to another session of Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Hardy, of Shekinah Road to Recovery. Thank you for the folk who have sent through comments and questions about our program. I'd like to encourage you to do so. You can do it on the telephone number 082-789-5973. I'll say that number again, 082-789-5973. In our previous program, we looked at the root of the problem. Today, we're going to deal with some of the issues that have caused us to accelerate down a dependency roadway. And again, I would encourage you to take a pen and paper and make notes. We spoke about the experiencing of rejection in our lives and rebellion in our lives. And I asked you to imagine a plumb line, a vertical line, a string or fishing line with a weight or sinker at the end. This is God's authoritative line of perfection, love, and acceptance. Amos 7:7 was our reference scripture. And I'd like to read it again. Amos 7:7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "Plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." We looked at how we can sway from one side with feelings of rejection from God's perfect plan, God's perfect plumb line in our lives, and then like a clock pendulum, swing the other way past God's perfect vertical line to a point of rebellion. Without God as our reference point, we are like the nation of Israel at that time, lost to life and all that it could mean. The nation was suffering from moral decay, and we see that globally today. What is contrary to God's word is being called good. Those that stand for righteousness are being called bad. We do not need to be overcome by the state of the world or even the state of our own nation. But we need to focus on our own personal situation and the challenges that we are facing concerning substance abuse, dependency, or a loved one's situation and their problem of some form of addiction. Now, again, I want you to use your imagination. Well, if you have a pen and paper, you can write down these things, and as I describe it, you can actually build your own picture. Think of a tottering wall, or a wall that is leaning over, made of big blocks. The blocks are not quite square on top of one another. So this wall is leaning over from the bottom, going towards the top. It's leaning over to the right. Now imagine another wall on the other side, the blocks not straight on each other, and they're leaning over towards the left. So they form an archway meeting in the middle. The wall on the left, if you've drawn this, you can call the wall of rejection. And the wall on the right is the wall of rebellion. And they meet at the apex or at the top. It forms an archway. And if we look at it on paper, it's just two-dimensional. But in reality, it's actually three-dimensional in our lives. And these walls meeting the top form, if you can picture this in your mind, like a hut, an Eskimo igloo. I'm sure you might have seen pictures of them if you haven't seen one in reality yourself. Or think of a rural African round reed hut. It looks like a big ball cut in half sitting on the ground. This is what we are looking at in our lives. Instead of snow blocks like the Eskimo igloo or grass reeds like an African hut, through our swaying away from the perfect will of God in our lives, be built with much more substantial materials. In our lessons in Road to Recovery, we use the illustrations of building blocks. Each of these building blocks has a name. We're going to give later in this program. The problem is when we become substance dependent, we tend to shut off the world round about us. We shut off relationships round about us, friendships with others. And these building blocks in the wall represent our personality, our emotions, and our understanding of who we are. And with each negative characteristic or response, we add another brick or block to the wall. Or if that block is already there, we tend to add to it, we make it bigger and thicker so that it becomes even harder to actually penetrate and get through. The problem is, as we build this wall, we tend to block off a section of our lives to others, determining that no one will have the opportunity to hurt us again. This is the wall of rejection. We've been hurt. This wall, barrier, that we build up may afford some degree of protection to us, but it also locks up parts of our personality, affecting our ability to love, trust, and form meaningful relationships. If a sizable portion of our personality is locked away, then the symptoms become more severe and it becomes more difficult to know who we are and why we react the way we do. Also, blocking out the reality of life makes us susceptible to a line, a platform of deception with our lives, binding us up, keeping us from being free to develop who God wants us to be. God says in his word, as we know the truth, the truth will make us free. That's John 8:32. The more truth that comes into our lives, the freer we become to live as God intended. Imagine yourself or your family member who is struggling with substances as standing between the wall of rebellion on one side and the wall of rejection. There, the person is slowly cut off from the realities of life inside these walls that meet at the top. Relationships are strained, non-existent, because people cannot get through this wall that this person has built in their lives. So, as we have every perceived negative issue or response in our life, we make this wall thicker and thicker. And being on the inside, in the example of an Eskimo igloo, the walls get thicker and it's harder for people outside to penetrate with truth. And the barrier also cuts off the person from hearing God or communicating with the Lord. This scenario, as the walls get thicker and thicker, the space the person has to live in becomes smaller and smaller because he's thickening the walls from the inside. Space the person has to live in becomes cramped, and eventually it shows a perfect illustration of substance addict, substance abuser, being cut off for the world and living a life of recluse, becoming more and more detached from family, community, and the society in which he lived. And without intervention or treatment or counseling, person's space will eventually become so cramped and small and cut off from the world, the person dies. Many a situation is not just a spiritual or mental death, also actually a physical death, lost for all eternity. Trust that you've been able to imagine the situation. Certainly, it is not what we desire for our own lives, neither for those whom we love. But let us have a look at some of the blocks now, or the bricks that make up the wall. We will first look at the wall of rejection and see how far it totters away from God's perfect plumb line. It would be good to make notes of each of these characteristics that make up these building blocks, this wall of rejection. Remembering that rejection is birth and fear, perceptions of lack of love, Each one of these blocks or characteristics represent both a blockage to God's plan and our individual personality development, as well as a personal maturing, also a maturing in society. First block or brick, this wall, we can call sadness. Sadness. Sometimes this emotion casts a shadow over a person's entire personality. Think of the example of a young man we once counseled. He was a handsome man, well-built, very athletic, and his drive was focused in representing his country in the Olympics. All his ambition was focused on obtaining this goal. And then he became involved with a beautiful and attractive young girl. Soon afterwards, they were married. But this young athletic man had objections nonstop from his new bride as to his long hours of training, that she was alone, away from him. And she pressurized him to quit. And eventually he gave up his dream to save his marriage. But not long after he gave up training for the Olympics, he discovered that his wife had been unfaithful to him. This, along with the disappointment of not becoming an Olympic runner, left him with deep-seated grief. Never got over. Now, some people are sad over a short period of time. For example, the loss of a spouse or loved one. But with time, you discover that life continues. But when someone becomes repeatedly dysfunctional for longer and longer periods of time, the chronic state of grief has emerged. Such an unhealthy, sustained grief is often the result of failure to release from one's spirit the loss of a dream or perhaps a failed expectation. In the example given, this young man had not been able to do. This sustained grief robbed him of life's fulfillment and joy. Find that sadness is a substitute emotion in response to sustained blows of rejection from any source. In times of sadness or grief, we need to turn to God, the Father, the source of true comfort. We might experience that beauty for ashes and the garment of joy for the spirit of heaviness, as described in Isaiah 61, verse 3. It's not a sin or bad to be sad for a short period of time, but we need to work through it, not wallow in it. Second block that causes people oftentimes involved in drinking, drugging, self-pity. This block of self-pity is not only a bad habit, also, the more we indulge in it, the easier it is to shift into this thinking pattern whenever disagreeable circumstances confront us. A person practicing self-pity is continually counseling themselves over some disappointment. This is woe is me syndrome. When it becomes overwhelming, the person looks to others to console them as well, oftentimes manipulating them into feeding his own self-pity. This soon becomes a bottomless pit, so difficult. And where there's no effort to face up to the conflict or try to resolve it, we find that a person will just wallow in this self-pity. It not only exhibits rejection, but it enhances rejection in a person's life. And the amazing thing is that it's not usually easily seen by the person who's actually ensnared in self-pity. True thanksgiving, a pure biblical exercise for healing of chronic self-pity and negative self-hatred. Amazing number of people in life today struggle with negative feelings about themselves. For some, it is sporadic. For others, this struggle is chronic, crippling. Self-hatred can be defined as rejecting oneself after being rejected by others. Many times, this self-hatred is deep-rooted in memories from our youth whilst growing up. People remember comments that were made when they were growing up from parents like, you're not good enough. Well, what do you know? Well, why don't you be like your brother or be like your sister? How many times as parents we've said to our children or we've heard these things, you will never amount to anything. The comment, oh, you are stupid. You're a fool. or you'll never make it. These accusational comments are cutting, and they actually belittle the person. However, it seems commonplace in many families, very sadly. And many a time we do not realize the deep-rooted emotional harm that these comments can cause. Self-hatred can also be initiated when a person has been abused, either verbally or physically, in the growing years. Many counselors have said that they have found that the majority of people who hate themselves had experienced some form of physical or sexual molestation, especially by family members in their youth, or had experienced incest in their youth. It's especially so when there's a remarriage of a parent and there's a new family members that are new to the youngster. We find that this new family, some of the members will molest or sexually abuse the youngster whilst growing up. And this leads to hatred. This is a very challenging block. Solution? Much prayer. Fast and forgiveness. If there's no genuine forgiveness, then healing is very difficult, and people live a life burdened with bitterness and hatred for self and for others. The next building block is depression. It is normal to experience moments of sadness or feeling down in the dumps. It's part of the human experience. However, a person is diagnosed with depression when the above symptoms occur for most of the day, nearly every day, and then for an extended, continual period of time. Depression leads to a change in day-to-day functioning, for example, in work, school, in personal relationships, hobbies. Depression at first is just generally a loss of vitality and energy, appearing tired towards others. This is followed by many as a withdrawal from social life, and even from close friends, and sometimes family. Activities at work and at home might decline. Everything seems gloomy and hopeless. Outward thinking becomes rare, and if people do have any thoughts of anything around about them, they tend to be very dim thoughts, very negative thoughts. There's usually difficulty in concentrating, and feelings of guilt is very common, as well as self-reproach and self-depreciation. And insomnia often results. What is often ignored is that depression, in its simplest form, is just a mood message indicating a cry for help. And there is a need for rectification. As stated, it is normal to have some depressed feelings once in a while, but when they increase in frequency and length, remedial action needs to be taken. Depression is considered the world's number one mental illness today. We know that no one is beyond God's reach. And although this might be a very large block in the wall of rejection, if dealt with, counseling is given and received, it can be broken down. We're going to go for a music break now, but when we come back, we'll look at the next block in this wall of rejection. To Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Harty. We're talking about all of rejection. Many people feel that they are rejected by society, have feelings of rejection. We've stated that rejection is built up of different characteristics, different feelings and thoughts we've been dealing with them, and we've dealt with a number of the blocks. And our next block in this wall of rejection, a block called apathy. The Oxford Dictionary simply defines apathy as a passionless existence, no feelings or emotion. It is often called the first stage in giving up on the challenge of life itself. Apathy arises out of thoughts and feelings of rejection, of failure, and hopelessness. Apathetic people would often say, "What's the use?" Or, "I'll always be like this." You find in a home of a person who is suffering from apathy, their homes are often characterized by piles of dirty, unwashed dishes, magazines and newspapers strewn all over the place, dust having collected everywhere, spills on the floor that are not mopped up, the beds aren't made, there's dirty washing in the bathroom. And in the midst of all this chaos, the apathetic person sits in the middle of the mess watching TV, invariably a very boring TV program. This is a person who is struggling with apathy. No energy for living life. These characteristics that we've mentioned would fall into the category of emotions. They affect our emotions. But as we go on with this wall of rejection, we see there's a number of characteristics, blocks in this wall, that are related to our thinking process. And the resulting attitudes and these blocks that we're going to look at now, we could call the blocks of intellect. They fall under the category of intellect, involves our thinking process. And the first block here in this continuing in this wall of rejection is the block of inferiority. People who feel inferior to others. No man who says, "I'm as good as you," believes it. He would not say it if he did. The mistaken conclusion people often draw from recurrent rejection in their lives is that they are, in fact, inferior to others. And this gut feeling of inferiority shackles many an intellectual person, paralyzing their ability to think clearly. This mistaken conclusion people often draw from recurrence of rejection in their lives, and that they feel they are inferior to others. That's why they are rejected. If they have concluded this, then they make up phony and phony reasons why they are inferior to perform any function or task. They ask to do something, they'll say, "I'm too fat," or "I'm too thin," "I'm too short," or "I'm too tall," and so on and so on. Always have an excuse for not doing a task. Inferiority and unbelief are teammates out to destroy our confidence, and together they rob us of victories that faith would otherwise have won. The next block in the wall is insecurity. In the times in which we are living, security and insecurity is rampant. Some people feel very secure in themselves, but a lot of people are battling with insecurity. And this results from such factors as the epidemic of fractured and dysfunctional families. Dysfunctional and broken families can create great insecurity in youngsters. And this is insecurity is a direct result of the love deficit and messages of rejection that are received, especially in childhood. By contrast, security is directly related to love. Parents who are too busy or preoccupied with their own lives or their new lives with new partners tend to block out the lives of their children, and they become authoritarian and strict. Little warmth or affection or affirmation, and this can engender insecurity in their children's lives. To counter insecurity, we need to love. And we must remember that God so loved us, we are called to love others. Another block in the wall is a block we call failure. This is one of the most common struggles for people living in rejection. And it is a belief and a deep sense of their own unworthiness. Folk have a continuous feeling of inadequacy, with that inner voice oftentimes deep-rooted in their memories. I'm no good. I will never be any good. I will never amount to anything. Everything I do is wrong. These are the feelings that they have. And many people are obsessed with the fear of failure. And when they do fail, they seem unable to recover and learn from the experience. Did they fall apart, pre-programmed to believe the words that they were told as children? We know that no one is perfect, and we all fail at some time or another. However, we need to pick ourselves up from our failures and see what we can learn from them and pray that we won't fail in the same way again and then move on in our lives. Words have an incredible power to break us up or tear us down. Remember that proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? This is one of the false proverbs that are around. Words do hurt, and some very deeply. Unfortunately, the more some people fail, the more they are convinced that they are a failure, even to the point of putting themselves beyond the grace. Guilt. This is the next block in this wall of rejection. And we need to ask, is guilt a terrible liability or is it a valuable asset? Should we embrace it or repel it? If we get guilt messages and we accurately receive them and understand them and appropriate them in our lives positively and make adjustments, then we can return to balance and enjoy life. And there's great value of guilt when it's real and responded to correctly and understood maturely. Such guilt provides important guardposts and direction for life. However, it is not true for the person who is suffering rejection. And many people cannot get over the feelings of guilt. And there are many people who have lived many, many years bearing a burden of guilt, something they did, something they didn't do. And sometimes these burdens of guilt are carried from very real circumstances and others are from very trivial matters. But when they are not dealt with at the time, the burden seems to get greater as the years go by. Think of the recent mother speaking to who had not spoken to her daughter for over 15 years because of guilt feeling that she had over an incident that, although trivial and could have been and should have been cleared, was not. And over time, the proverbial molehill became a mountain. And so there was a silence from the mother to the daughter for over 15 years. And we're talking about a grandmother here. As mentioned, we are not dealing with solutions at this time of the program, but merely looking at many of the characteristics that cause people to abuse substances, even to the point of addiction. The last category of traits in our building blocks of rejection would fall under the category of the spirit. Proverbs 20:27, it's very interesting. It reads, "Human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being." The use of a lamp or candle is very apt and useful when we look at the spirit. I remember when on mission in Ghana some 25 years ago, we heard of a condition that modern medication could not cure. Young men in the prime of life would just lie down and die without any discernible disease. When we made inquiry about why this should be, some of the local pastors explained that in each case, a powerful witchcraft had placed a curse on them, causing them to die on a certain day. And as each young man received and believed this faith, the flame of his candle grew dim and began to die out. Finally, as the witch doctor predicted, the flame was quenched. What happens in the spirit of a person who is continually undergoing or experiencing rejection is that their lives tend to become dimmer. All quality of life seems to diminish in all areas. So we could call this first block in this category, this wall of rejection, dimness. The person slowly becomes dimmer and dimmer, and when hope falters, the second block, discouragement, sets in. This block of discouragement and the wall of rejection is a very, very big block for many, many people. Another word for discouragement could be being demoralized or disheartened or despondent. And sometimes discouragement originates from a physical cause or not able to do what we would like to do physically. Sometimes you're just worn out, been working too hard, working too long without a break. Even a bodily illness can cause us to become discouraged. Another cause of discouragement can be that you're too idealistic, a perfectionist. And when things do match up to the standard we had in our minds, we're happy. But when they don't match up, we become discouraged. You must remember that there are many well-known pastors. They themselves struggled with discouragement. People like Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, in our more modern era, Reinhard Bonnke, Nicholas Bengu. There are men who trusted God and worked through difficult times and were used powerfully in the kingdom of God. But in our own personal lives, when people let us down continually, it is easy to become discouraged. And some people are discouraged because they feel that God has let them down. And that's a whole program just in itself. However, we cannot allow ourselves to live in continual discouragement. I found as I've got older, there are certain things I cannot do now that I used to do earlier. Am I discouraged by it? No, I realize that's the reality of growing old. And I've always maintained the Christian may have difficult times and go through many valleys and trials in their lives, but a Christian should either be up or should be getting up. We should never stay down in discouragement and defeat. Final block in the wall of rejection is the block of despair. This is when the spirit has given up all hope and the person becomes overcome the sense of futility and defeat. There is no hope or expectation. Utter defeat. Like a person trying to lose weight and after trying for a long period of time, numerous diets, exercise routines, they still find they are gaining weight. This can lead to utter despair. And substances are often a means of escaping the reality of an individual's situation. It is the desire to want or gain something, like a doctorate or a degree or some other educational status, and then not being able to achieve it through whatever reason. people despair. Despair is often defined as the present seems intolerable and the future holds no hope. At times like this, we need to change our goals or expectations, realizing that God has a perfect plan for our lives. And often as scripture states in Isaiah 55 verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," says the Lord. We need to realize this and not despair when we don't make these goals. We cannot achieve certain things. So these are the blocks and the stumbling blocks in the way of rejection many face. Many build them up, strengthen them, cutting themselves off from family, friends, society, and God. May the Lord help us identify them, deal with them in our lives. Just like to quickly mention them again. The block of sadness, self-pity, self-hatred, depression, apathy, inferiority, insecurity, failure, guilt, dimness, discouragement, despair. May we be a people who deal with them by the grace of God, with the help of God in our lives. And we will, in our program, when we deal with remedies, look at how we can get through these situations. Next week, we'll concentrate on the wall of rebellion. But let us pray. Lord, help us as we identify these characteristics in our or our loved ones' lives, and by your Spirit, lead us, guide us, dismantling and crumbling these blocks. We know that with you all things are possible, and we trust you to do a good work in the lives that need it, those people who earnestly cry out to you. May we not continue, may they not continue to build stronger blocks, thicker blocks of these feelings and characteristics of rejection. May we realize that you, Lord, do not reject anyone. You love all and you desire that all come into a knowledge of yourself. May this be our experience, each one, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, listeners. And next week, we'll deal with the walls of rebellion. Until then, God bless you all.